Our next scripture reading is from John, chapter 21, 15 through 25. After his resurrection, Jesus has appeared again to some of his disciples. John says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Let us pray. Sovereign Lord, who has sought us in our lostness and found us, brought us back, help me now by your Spirit to be faithful in feeding the sheep through the preaching of the word. And give us through that food of your word, the strength we need to lay down our lives out of love for you. We pray this for your glory. Amen. First, I want you to go back with me about a month. It was Easter Sunday. We had gathered here in this sanctuary to rejoice in the resurrection. We sang and we prayed and we preached in joy and in safety. You may remember some of that service. But on the same day, in churches thousands of miles away, there were others who gathered to rejoice in the resurrection, but they didn't leave in joy and safety. They left, instead of joy, they left in terror. And some of them didn't leave church at all that day. Because, as you may remember, on the island nation of Sri Lanka, suicide bombers targeted three churches and three luxury hotels. More than 250 people were killed on that Easter Sunday. And among the dead were children who were attending a church called Zion Church. In Sunday school that morning, the teacher had talked to the children about the importance of repentance, about accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And according to one Christian leader, quote, Because a recent vehicle accident had claimed the lives of 6 Zion church members, he, that is the Sunday school teacher, had referred to that event and challenged the children, asking them if they would be willing to even die for Jesus. All the children had responded by putting their hands up and signaled their fresh dedication to Jesus by lighting a symbolic candle. For so many of those children, it would be their final act of worship. Now, when Peter, in our scripture passage today, answers Jesus 3 times, "I love you. Yes, I love you." Part of what he's doing is signaling a fresh dedication to the risen Lord. Peter isn't just paying lip service to his love for Jesus. He's essentially pledging his life to Jesus. He's saying that his love for Jesus has no limits, will have no limits. Now, it's true, past experience might cast some doubt on the reliability of Peter's promise. Peter often misunderstood what Jesus was saying or doing, and often didn't live up to the commitments that he made outwardly. I think a prime example occurs earlier in John's gospel, where we're told the story about Jesus washing his disciples' feet, and Peter doesn't fully comprehend that. At the end of the whole scene, Peter even promises to lay down his life for Jesus. To lay down his life for Jesus. But what does Jesus do? Jesus predicts just the opposite. Peter will deny Jesus and desert him, because the impending reality of the cross will expose the weakness of Peter's professed commitment and his inability to live up to that promise. A lot of that revolved around the cross. In today's scripture passage, we're on the other side of the cross into resurrection territory. Golgotha is in the past. But in one sense, just chronologically, the reality of what God has accomplished in the death of Jesus Christ and the unfolding significance of Jesus' crucifixion are still becoming known and realized. They're still unfolding. It's true that the Jesus who appears to Peter and these other disciples here in our scripture passage is the risen one. But he's also still the crucified one as well. The glory of the resurrection, we need to remember, doesn't obliterate the horror and shame of the crucifixion. On the contrary, from the earliest days of the Christian testimony in this world, the cross has remained the central symbol of our faith, the central and focal image in Christian worship and work and witness. And that's because the events of Easter Sunday don't just wipe out the events of Good Friday. They go together, which means that being an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ involves both cross and resurrection. It involves both dying and living. Those two go together. Which means in part that we shouldn't be surprised that in our scripture passage, when the risen Jesus engages Peter in some one-on-one conversation about their relationship and about what things are going to look like going forward, Jesus is still talking about what? Death. After all this and the resurrection, he's still talking about death. And in this case, he's talking about Peter's death. And to talk about Peter's death, he does that by means of a short parable that points to Peter's own martyrdom. Jesus contrasts the freedom of Peter's youth with the captivity that will characterize his old age and death. Jesus gets into brief conversation with Peter. "Peter, remember how when you were younger, you used to just hop out of bed and get right into the day and put on some clothes, maybe after you'd taken a shower and launched into the day. You didn't need a couple of extra cups of coffee. You didn't need a little extra time to limber up like you do now in your middle age, Peter. At that stage of life," he says, "you were stronger. You were more resilient. You could go wherever you wanted to go. You could do whatever you wanted to do without a second thought or the need for anybody's help. But Peter, the days are coming when time will take its toll. And in many ways, your body will feel more like a burden than a blessing. You'll spend a lot of your time not hopping out of bed, but in bed, maybe even confined to bed. And when, of course, with the help of others, you're able to get up, you'll also need their assistance to get dressed, to get food and a meal. You won't be able to go very far around the house, and when you do, you'll either need your walker or you'll need somebody to hold your arm. Why does Jesus tell Peter this brief parable? I think we don't have to spend a lot of time theorizing or speculating. John, the writer of the gospel here, as he often does, sort of breaks into the story to give clues and hints about what's going on. He breaks into the narrative for a moment to answer that question. He says, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Now, according to church tradition, Peter died for his faith, crucified upside down because he didn't feel like he was worthy to die in the same upright position as his Lord Jesus Christ. There's not complete agreement on that tradition, but we do know that the writer's commentary here in verse 19 is similar to a commentary that he made about the death of Jesus earlier in the gospel. Shortly after the story of Jesus' triumphal entry, Jesus predicts his death, saying, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And then John adds again, he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. And then a few chapters later, when Jesus is being questioned by Pilate, John makes a similar kind of comment about Jesus' death. So we get these interruptions in the flow of the story throughout John's gospel where the writer is telling us this is what's happening. This is what this means. This is what Jesus was saying about himself or about others. And I take you this morning into that little excursion into the details of some of John's gospel because it's important here to see that crucial link between Jesus' death and Peter's death. In fact, John makes that link more explicit by speaking of the kind of death, quote, by which Peter would glorify God. Now, John uses the language of glorify throughout his gospel, but he uses it especially to speak of Jesus' death, to talk about how Jesus' death will glorify God. God will be glorified in it. So Jesus glorified God in his death. And now Peter's being asked to share in that work, in that gift, by glorifying God with his own death. That's why right after telling Peter this parable in which Jesus contrasted Peter's youth with his old age, what does Jesus say after he tells him that little story? Follow me. Now, we're accustomed to hearing that summons to faith at the beginning of the Gospels when Jesus first starts calling disciples, but here it is at the end of this particular Gospel, the conclusion of John's narrative. I think it means in part that Jesus' ultimate response to all of Peter's failures, all of his misunderstanding, all of his denial and desertion, Jesus' ultimate response to all of that is reconciliation and a new beginning, a new start, restored to Jesus, into the work of Jesus. You see, previously, Peter had been unable to do what he often promised to do, right? But now everything is different after the resurrection. Now things are different. Peter had made promises about his commitment to Jesus, its level, and his willingness even to lay down his life. He wasn't able to then, but now things are different. Bound to his own Savior by love, Jesus Christ, Peter will now be able to do what he wasn't able to do before, to actually lay down his life in love for Jesus. Notice that Jesus' love itself for these disciples, for us, is defined by and it's inseparable from the cross. So Peter's love for Jesus and the fellow believers, which Jesus calls Peter to, has to be defined by and is inseparable from the cross. Peter's own cross. Peter's death in this case. Peter's dying. Jesus' command, follow me. We need to understand more of the full extent of that. It's not really just follow me. It's follow me into death. Follow me into dying. Follow me into the laying down of life in love. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to try in and of your own determination and willpower and strength to do what Jesus did, as if Jesus is just a divine role model that you somehow lift up to. That's not what's being said here. Jesus has already given himself fully out of love in death for us so that we could be reconciled to God and restored to the work of God and the ministry of reconciliation in the world. That's already accomplished through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now Jesus calls you to share in that gift, the gift of himself that he's already offered, to share in that gift and to have what? Your life joined to his life. And to have your death joined to his death, his dying. Jesus' call is always, we need to remember, a call to take up what he calls your own cross. Your own cross. There's a great theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor as well. And his writings, though he lived significant time ago, continue to be influential, especially when it comes to how Christians are supposed to live in a very secular world. And in one of his books called The Cost of Discipleship, Bonhoeffer articulates the demand that Jesus is making upon his followers, not just those followers in our text today, but followers here today, you. Bonhoeffer writes, "The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give our lives over to death. That's how it begins." And then he makes an even more important point. "The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but the cross meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. The call to follow him is a call to follow him into death, into dying." And he caps it all off by saying, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." When Christ calls a man or woman, he bids that person to come and die. Now, Bonhoeffer says that the form of that death may vary depending on the particular disciple. Different followers of Jesus will embody that kind of dying in different kinds of ways. It'll take different shape among different disciples depending on Christ's particular purpose for each of us. I think we see that reflected some in our scripture passage today. After Jesus tells this parable that points to Peter's own martyrdom, his own death, Peter asks, "Well, what will become of this other key figure here in our community of believers, the one called the beloved disciple? What about him and his future?" And Jesus basically tells Peter, "That's none of your business." Instead, Peter is to focus on the business of his discipleship, and the beloved disciple is to focus on the business of his discipleship and what shape it's going to take. It's true, the beloved disciple, as we follow the story on, probably didn't die a martyr's death like Peter himself did, but even the beloved disciple still embodied the gift of Jesus by the way that he laid down his life as a witness to the gospel, partly in the scriptures we have before us by preserving and passing on these stories and traditions about Jesus. According to Jesus, what ultimately really matters is whether a believer's life, whatever form discipleship takes, what ultimately matters in your life is whether your life matches with the pattern of Jesus dying and rising. That's what ultimately counts. Whether your life matches with Jesus' own cross and resurrection, his own giving of himself, we're told, to the end, to the full, out of love. And thus, what kind of love is that? It's love without limits. Think about it. That's the kind of love to which Jesus calls you and me. He bids you come and die if you're really going to live. That's the kind of love to which Jesus calls us. Not the kind of love that stays within the safe confines of your own well-being. Not the kind of love that holds back until, well, when he or she changes their ways, I'll have mercy then. Not that kind of love. Not the kind of love that embraces only those who share your racial or your ethnic identity or who speak your language. Not the kind of love that hangs out only with those who agree with your opinions and your perspectives. Not the kind of love that gives up when others misunderstand you or when they fail you or when they disappoint you or offend you. Not the kind of love that refuses to work with others who rub you the wrong way. Not that. Not the kind of love that believes that certain people are just beyond redemption. Not that. Not that kind of way. So I think it puts important questions to all of us here today if we're really going to follow Jesus. Are there boundaries which you won't go beyond in order to love? Are there parts of your life that are off limits to the cross and its implications for you simply because you prefer the safety of the status quo rather than risking change and love? Are there resources that God has entrusted to you in some way or another, but you're clinging to them rather than releasing them in some way for the good of God and the good of others and the glory of the Lord? Are there things that you simply won't do in order to really live in deeper community with other people in the church, in relationship with them, in fellowship with them? And maybe all driving toward that key questions. Are there limits? Are there limits on what you would do in order to give your life to Jesus or to lay down your life for Jesus? Are there limits on that? God's love for us here in John's gospel, God's love for us embodied in the gift of the Son, is a love without limits. A love that we're called to share in. And as we're called to share in it, we're called to share in it to the end, to the full. Earlier in his gospel, John opens the scene of Jesus washing his disciples' feet by saying, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The full extent of his love. And the conclusion of that statement can also be translated, he loved them to the last. He loved them to the end, to the last. Oz Guinness tells about that time in his own life when he went to the bedside of the great evangelist and author John R.W. Stott. It's about 3 weeks before Stott died. And they spent time sharing together many great memories of their interaction across the years and their ministries together. And Guinness asked Stott how he would like for him to pray for him before he left. And Guinness says, quote, "Lying weakly on his back and barely able to speak, he answered in a hoarse whisper, 'Pray that I will be faithful to Jesus until my last breath. Pray that I will be faithful to Jesus until my last breath.'" He asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Three times. Three times Peter said yes. Loving Jesus, who loved us without limits to the end. That's what you're called to. Let's pray. Father, for your love that's without limits, we give you praise and thanks for how your love without limits was embodied and shared most of all in your Son. We give you praise and thanks for his call for us to follow him into laying down our lives, sharing in his gift, and loving without limits. We thank you and praise you. We know, Father, that this is impossible in and of ourselves by our own will and power and strength. But with your risen Son alive in us and with us following him further into death, we can truly be made alive and truly know how to love even more. We pray that you grow us in your love and show each of us in our particular situations and circumstances and events and relationships of daily life, show each of us how you want us to be laying down our lives for Jesus in order to love him and to glorify you. We just pray this in his name. Amen.